In the summer after my fifth year at the seminary, my class and I were invited to take part in a retreat. And not just any old retreat, but a retreat that would last for 30 days, and it would be filled with silence. The only times that the silence would be broken would be during our participation in daily mass, and also the times in which we would individually meet with our spiritual director. And when we met with our spiritual director, of course, it was very pointed, the things that came up in prayer. The text that we used came from Ignatian spirituality, the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. And in these particular meditations, you would start with an opening prayer. You would place yourself in the presence of God, not only literally before the Blessed Sacrament, but also mentally, in your mind, would you imagine that God is truly before you. There'd be descriptors of each meditation as to set the scene. There'd be asking of a particular grace to be had so that you knew exactly why you were entering into this period of prayer. And the reading that we have for the first reading from the book of Sirach, where he tells us that what is placed before us is life and death, fire and water, and it is up to us to choose, reminds us of what they've identified as the second week. And that was the meditation on the two standards. Two standards being, you have the kingdom of darkness, of Lucifer, of Satan, and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus. Like I said before, we've been in the seminary for quite some time. We believe that God is calling us to be priests, and now it's about discerning how God is calling us to be his priest. And so it seems kind of an interesting thing to ask at that point. Almost as if to say, oops, we didn't get everything right at the beginning, so let's kind of fill in the gaps. But the reality is that this question, though obvious as it ought to be for us as believers of Jesus, of which standard we are to pick up, sometimes we don't understand the gravity of our particular yes or our particular no, our words, such as what we heard in the gospel, our Lord Jesus saying. Sometimes when we hear the choice that is presented to us, we know, thanks be to God, rightly, what the answer ought to be, where we should gravitate towards, what it says in the textbook. Yes, I want to belong to Team Jesus, not Team Satan. But going through the meditation helped us realize that it was more than just that. It was more than just simply the nod and the yes. We had to go deeper. We must go deeper. Or else then when we find ourselves with some kind of tribulation, something that shakes our faith, our ground in the Lord, where would our yes be then? In recognizing the existence of these two standards, of these two camps, it also makes us realize that while we have picked up the banner of Christ and said, yes, I will follow you, there exists a camp that opposes us. There exist members, not only spiritually, but also physically, that oppose us. And sometimes when we think about God and the kingdom of light, we think of all good things, all wonderful things, so much so that maybe, if we think about it, part of this picturesque ideal, we have this Pollyanna attitude that, oh, everything else is just great and fine and well. Sure, life could be better, absolutely, but I get by. And then we sometimes get blindsided by the enemy. Because during all this life, God is inviting each and every one of us to give everything to him, our heart, mind, soul, strength, so that he can infuse us with his grace, and that we might be co-heirs in the inheritance of Jesus. And Satan exists, and he wants our mind, soul, strength, heart, everything, so that he, at the end, will torment us. Where at the end of our lives, if we find ourselves in his camp, he will simply say to us, "You fool. God the Son died for you. God has given you so much, and yet you've fallen into my trap. You've fallen into everything I've given you. You've turned your back away from God. You've come to me. Well, that's great. Now you suffer for all eternity." It's very stark. It's very hard to think about. Something that we often may shirk away from thinking about. But indeed, the message that is given to us from Sirach is not to just fill us with fear, worry, anxiety. Try to make sure that we don't step on eggshells. That's not the point. The point is to help us be reminded that what exists are these two camps. As we've grown up and learned to work with one another, we've learned the art of compromise. And sometimes a part of that creeps up into a desire to follow the Lord. You want to see a movie about romance? I want to see an action flick. Therefore, let's go see a comedy. Unless you're married, then the guys have to do what the ladies ask them to, right? You know, happy wife, right? Happy life. Yeah. But when it comes to where we'll spend eternity, what is before us is only life or death. These two standards, Jesus or Satan. It's dangerous for us to go through the motions mindlessly. We have to make that decision, that choice, in such a way that we know what it is that we are signing up for. In the meditation of the two standards, one of the things that is used powerfully in these periods of prayer is our imagination. And there's a wisdom behind that with what St. Ignatius was trying to convey to, well, all those who will read his works. And that was something like, even though there are words that can convey particular statements of truth that can help us, sometimes it takes our creativity, our imagination, in order for that which is communicated to us to be made real. Sometimes we need to place ourselves in the midst of things, to imagine things, and to spend time in deep prayer about it. So what I offer to you, it's just but a taste, and encourage you at some point this week to take time out of your day and meditate on those things, to pray over these scenes. Because in this way, what happens is it makes it more real in our lives. So you have in one camp the deceiver, the father of lies, Lucifer, who is seated on a great chair of fire and smoke. His throne is both horrible and terrifying. From there, he summons his minions, and after he doles out his battle plan, he sends them forth deliberately to every part of the world, not omitting any province, place, state, or even person. He does this because he wants others to share in his misery. He does this because he doesn't want what he can't have. His tactic: lure people to riches, honor, then pride. From these three, all other vices follow. The riches are what make up for the grandeur of the world. We can see how, due to riches, due to our love for material things, they can cause us to do things that are irrational or not of God. We think about our brothers and sisters, for example, who are suffering with addiction, who find themselves hurting so much from substance abuse that they would do anything to obtain that. And whatever stands in their way, be it family, be it friends, doesn't matter. But the allure of riches, and how it is that with the amount of money that is amassed, how much I can have influence, how much I can have power. I see that in this world. People are using it not only to make their lives luxurious, but also to even change the very fabric of our society, our culture, undermining things, goading people into doing things, all so that they too can receive money. And so that individual then sees the kind of power that is now available to him, to her, and then receives this honor, this prestige, notoriety. It's easy to see how pride follows. Look at what I've accomplished. What have I need of God? In the other camp, you have the Lamb who was slain, Jesus, the victorious King, who reigns from Jerusalem, from the lowlands. He chooses disciples and sends them through all the world to spread his sacred doctrine to all places and all peoples. He does this because he wants nothing more than his people's happiness, for them to experience what he experiences, eternal joy. We who have been made the crown of creation, God looks upon us with great love and says, this is also what I desire of you. And so he sends forth his servants. With what tactic? Poverty, worldly contempt, and humility. From these three, store up the other virtues. While some may be called to actual poverty, each and every one of us is called to a kind of spiritual poverty. And this spiritual poverty simply is the recognition of our dependence on God for everything. Meaning that as we have learned from the tactics of the evil one that his is about riches, then we must create this courage to accept even poverty. The whole idea of riches evokes fear of poverty, fear of not having the things that I need. While as spiritual poverty says, God in you, I have everything. I have everything I will ever need. And that's huge. And that's not easy. How much do we look about our financial statements, how we're going to meet budget, how we're going to get by? It's so hard for us not to think about that. So it requires that total abandonment. It does require us to just, when all things are said and done, we look to our Lord and say, no, you are the one who provides. You are the one who gives me my everything. And God, if it's your will that in some way that even with all the things that I'm trying and doing and it just is not working, Lord, just help me to hear your voice. Help me to hear your voice. And do we have that kind of dependence on God where in all of our needs we look to him? Sometimes we are quick instead to look to our friends, the family members, to the bank for some kind of solution. But all the while, the Lord has his word for us. Do we have that kind of deep reliance on God that puts everything else in its place? Worldly contempt means that if you are an agent of the Holy Spirit, people will abhor you because of your beliefs. That because you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Lord, you believe in the Catholic faith, that all these things that people should hate you for. Indeed, we remember in Scripture that our Lord had already prepared us for that. The world will hate you. But remember, you are not of the world. I have called you out of the world. We have been called to a supernatural life. And that is something that can shake us to our very core. Because many times we just say, I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. You know, when the apostles lived, did they have everything? Did they have what they needed? To the extent that they had God, yes. To the extent of their resources, how many volunteers, manpower, structures, next to none. So all they had was God. All they had was to rely on Him. But we saw what happened. That was enough. And sometimes with everything that we have, it can distract us from that reality. It can distract us from that truth. It can distract us from saying that, yeah, God, with you, I have everything. We say, yeah, God, with you, I've got something, but at least I have all these things I can fall back on, all these things that I believe are necessary. And so that worldly contempt is that when we live our lives in conformity with the Lord, we will be mocked. But from all of these comes the fruit of humility. To strive towards spiritual poverty, it means total trust in God to the point that everything that happens to us, good or bad, we still seek to praise Him. We might want to ask and pursue understanding and wisdom just to make sense of things, or at least to the point that we know will be helpful to our faith. It does us no good to say that, okay, well, just trust in you, God, but in the inside we're screaming. It's good to voice that out to the Lord. We have to. We have to be true to Him, sincere. But all in all, in the same token, we are still to praise Him. And it is a struggle for some of us. It is a struggle because while all of us have our difficulties in life, some of us bear these unbearable crosses. Some of us have these things that perhaps we've hidden from others, that we've kept our suffering in silence, and that we don't want to or haven't been able to have the courage to talk with someone about it. And so we struggle with that internally. And bit by bit, it has been eating away at our very identity and character of how God has placed us in this world. Cynicism creeps in. And we think, how can I praise this God who is kind and loving? He has not been kind and loving to me. And with that, we must go before the cross. We must go before Jesus and realize that because of everything that He has already done for us, He has shown us that His power will not be outdone. That the things in which He has planned for us, despite the way in which perhaps we've had a rocky start or years of pain and suffering, praise is far from our mind, God is letting us know that if you give me the chance, if you truly believe in me, my power for you, and my love for you, you will be a force to be reckoned with. Because no one can go and attack my daughter, my son, and get away with it. And you see the power of grace that God has planned for us who may be struggling with this idea of praise and thankfulness because of our past. God is saying, do you think that's your story? Do you think that's all there is? Yes, evil has come into your world, into your life, but I will not let it have the final word. But we have to open ourselves to that. We have to open ourselves to that grace. We have to believe that God is more powerful than anything else that this world throws at us. We have to believe in our heart to be convicted and say, yes, Jesus, I will surrender everything that I have, even those things that I have kept hidden from everybody else. God, I have to be open to you. He is like the master surgeon in whom we go before and just say, whatever is wrong with me, fix it. I don't know how to make it better. I don't know how to make it stop. But God, you can fix it. I know you can. Help my unbelief. And with that, God is going to form you in an even greater saint. That through any adversity and trial that we find ourselves having to go through, and if we persevere, have our trust in God, have our hope in Him, believe that He is our first love, God will not let that desire within you go to waste. He will then infuse that grace within you by which you will be even much more of an influence in the kingdom of light. God calls us to be salt and light. He calls us to be individuals that go forth into the world to change the world. We are not to be the status quo. We are not to simply be in the background. We are to shine forth. I mean, how many of us, when we've been sleeping, it's dark, wonderful environment for getting your rest, someone comes in and turns on the light. Now, how do we respond? Oh, that's wonderful. Thanks for turning on the light. I didn't see where my blanket was. You'd be irritated. You'd be annoyed. Why do you hate me so, right? And that's how, if we're living our roles, our identity as a daughter, as a son of God, that's what it's going to be like in the world. When we go forth, we're going to be that light. And people aren't going to like it. But in the end, that will be precisely what they need. And in the end, the work that you do, the grace that flows from you, will just affect so many hearts. It will just, you know, as God's power is unparalleled, that will continually ebb throughout all the world like waves that ripple and will reach to farther individuals. And God willing, when we find ourselves before the throne of our Heavenly Father, being welcomed by His grace and mercy, you know, He will show us this is who has been affected. And you will say, I have no idea who you people are. But may that be an encouragement for us to reach out to the Lord, to seek out that spiritual poverty, to even seek out that worldly contempt, and to strive toward humility. All we have to do air quotes, is to do the first two steps well. The choice is always before us, life or death. The choices we make in life dictate which path we are on. Are we going towards the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? Pray this week over the meditation on the two standards, imagining both camps, seeing their tactics, the enemy thinking about riches, honor, and pride, and our Lord Jesus, poverty, worldly contempt, and humility. Ask the Lord candidly, God, where am I? Where am I on this path? And that's going to take a great amount of humility, where we just place everything before the Lord and say, Lord, you show me everything. Don't hold anything back. Which, I have to warn you, is an extremely dangerous prayer. Because we can say this because, oh, okay, Father said so, but then if our heart is not in it and we hear those things, we have to pray for the grace to be ready. Because God will give it to us. He will shed that light. We might not like what we hear, but we know that in the end, it will help us back on the path towards raising that banner of the Lord, raising that banner of Christ, and recognizing indeed that He is the one who is victorious over all.